if you have been around real estate at all or been involved in buying or selling real estate, or maybe have just been around people who do, you have heard the term location, location, location. Meaning that real estate, the value of real estate is all about its location. The location of a particular piece of property or a geographic location dictates its value to certain people, dictates its importance and its benefits. Certain pieces, parcels of land are important and are beneficial because of different trade routes and different shipping organizations coming into certain harbors. In the ancient days, there were trade routes that the camels and the caravans would travel, and real estate or property was very important. It was very important in identifying certain points along somebody's way. It gave people direction. And it helped them to know when they had reached their destination. Well, this is very true biblically also. The Bible throughout, from cover to cover, uses examples of geographic locations and their importance in the place of biblical prophecy and in the place of God's divine plan as things unfold throughout time. Now, what I mean when I say this, when we start to read the Bible from the beginning, we soon start to see that location, location, location means something here in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scripture. There's a reason that places are named. There's a reason that God wants the readers then and now to understand why these places are important. Okay? What happens is God's word and the geographic locations become a tangible testimony that validates God and validates God's word. You see, in Christianity, we unfold a lot of this geography, a lot of this real estate, and we piece it together to help us to understand biblical prophecy. And it helps us answer the questions of when, where, why, and how certain things are going to happen when we read certain biblical prophecy. And then what happens when we later read, as we get to the end of the Bible, how things happened, where they happened, when they happened, why they happened, we start to understand that there's something greater behind them than just a human being, much as in many other religions. Every religion has its holy writings, it's sacred writings. But when you read them, first and foremost, you start to understand that a lot of them are the words of men. You see, our Bible is divinely inspired. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable, as Paul told Timothy. And the validation of this is that later on, as years go by, things that were prophecies of human beings did not come about in other religions. Other religions have their locations also. But the validation of the earlier prophecy about that, those places, those locations, you see, are not fulfilled the way they are in the Bible. And the reason for that is because in the Bible, it's divinely inspired. Who would know thousands of years earlier that this great king was going to be born of a virgin, and was going to be born in Bethlehem? Who could have known it other than someone who was above humanity, more powerful than the human mind, someone who was timeless and not bound up in time, so to speak, but someone who could stand back in their divinity and in their greatness and see the whole span of human history from before to after. We call that eternity, forward and back, you see. It had to be inspired by someone greater, because the prophecies are as great as they are, but they're only as great as the fulfillment of them. And not only in the knowing about them, but causing them causing them to happen. And when we start to understand all that and wrap our minds around that, we see that there's a great holy God behind all this. You see. We read in the Bible all over why God sent Jesus. From the very early pages of Genesis, when humanity fell because of sin and God promised He was going to send someone to crush the serpent's head to save humanity from sin. We wonder how that's going to happen, when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, and throughout the prophecies, God starts to unfold this until the day comes when the question of where is answered in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem in the ancient Hebrew language means house of bread. House of bread. Starts to make a lot of sense when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. We start to understand in the culture of that day the importance of bread to sustain the people. Bread was life to the people of that day. Without bread, you couldn't survive. So Bethlehem being the house of bread would have meant something stronger in terms of out of this place is coming something that's going to feed and sustain humanity. Bethlehem's an ancient city. It's a city in the hill country of Judah. It was originally called Ephrath. And when we read about out of you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, we have to understand there were two different Bethlehems. One was up in Galilee and one was down in Judea in the south. And the one that is identified as the birthplace of Jesus was Bethlehem Ephrathah in the south. It was ancient in the ancient times called Ephrath. It was also called Bethlehem. It's spoken of in Genesis. It's spoken of in Ruth. It's the city of David, as it's called, because it was David's birthplace. It's first noticed in Scripture as being a place where Rachel died nearby and was buried by the wayside directly to the north of Bethlehem, Jacob's wife. The valley to the east is the scene of the story of Ruth. There were the fields in which she gleaned. There was the path by which she and Naomi returned back to Bethlehem. It's David's birthplace. It's where he was anointed king by Samuel. It was from the well in Bethlehem that David's soldiers risked their lives and got him water and brought him water to drink when he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. You see. But it was distinguished as the birthplace of him who's going forth, or whose coming was from of old, from ancient times. We read in our text today, and by the way, at Christmas time we read about this in Micah, that the prophet, this promised one, was supposed to come through Bethlehem. We read about it in Matthew, and we read about it also in Luke. Luke, by the way, is the doctor, and it's great we have Luke as a writer, one of the Gospels, because he really gets into the details, doesn't he? He really starts to tell us when, where, why, and how all this took place, you see. And I want you to think back to what I talked about a couple weeks ago and the promises of God, Christmas being a fulfillment of those promises. Think of all that God had to put into place to bring Mary and Joseph to that place, that location, location, location of Bethlehem to fulfill God's prophecy, you see. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. There's so much to Bethlehem that we as Christians need to stop for a moment and recognize before we go on with the new year. More so than it just being a location. And what this does for us as Christians is to help us confirm by fulfillment of prophecy and the historical accounts of events there, it helps us to confirm the validity of Jesus as the Messiah. We think about our hymn, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Still we see the lie. You know, there's a lot of theology in these songs that sometimes we sing and we just kind of pass by the wayside. A little town of Bethlehem, how still we see the lie. But above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. We get this picture of this quiet little town in Judea where things were all quiet. We know from Luke's gospel that there was a census being taken. and that Joseph and Mary went there because Joseph was from the line of David, so he had to go back to this town to register for the census. Some scholars say there were a lot of people there to register, others say there weren't. The Bible tells us there was no room for them in the inn. But we get this picture of this sleepy little town, but yet something great that really takes place there. Because in the dark streets shines an everlasting light, who is the hopes and fears of all the years. And how the hopes and fears of all the years, past, present, and future, are met in thee, meaning in Bethlehem tonight, through Jesus Christ. Because for Christ is born of Mary and has gathered all above, you see. And how silently this wondrous gift is given. And how God imparts to human hearts the blessings of heaven. That's Paul in Ephesians, saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." How silently God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. And then we ask the question, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us. We ask of Him, descend on us. Cast down our sin. Cast down our sin and enter into us. Be born in us today. See, a lot of good theology in that song about Bethlehem. In the scriptures, Matthew tells us that these men came seeking this newborn king. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, Matthew says, and identifying the location, during the time of King Herod, telling us when they came, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? Because we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." Notice, first of all, these men came with faith without seeing. King Herod heard that and he was disturbed. He was disturbed that this king had been born. Now, for hundreds of years, there had been this prophecy that this great king was coming, and people were really anxious for this king to come and free them and to help them and provide for them. King Herod was disturbed because he knew his kingship was going to be challenged. So what did he do? He called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ, or where the anointed one, was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, because that's what the prophet was written. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." So, the people knew what God had promised in the prophecies. They knew the place where it was supposed to happen. Luke tells us that as Mary and Joseph came there, there was a census being taken. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. The angels reached out to the shepherds and said, "Go down here and see this thing that's happened." You see. And they went and they saw it was just as it had been told them, the Bible tells us. So when we come back now and consider how Jesus has helped us overcome our fears in the past, we can find hope for a new year in the one who was born King of the Jews. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, in Bethlehem, giving us the location and the fulfillment of the prophecy, exalting God as the Almighty, all-knowing, omniscient God. Now, this is really what I want to say this morning. When we start thinking about the hopes and fears of all the years, this gets really interesting. Because as we sit here this morning and we think back on 2017, wow, what a year, huh? What a year. I don't care whether you think about your own life personally, our own community, your job, your health, your family, our government, the world, or what. What a year. What a year. And what it's doing, it's creating a sense of fear in all of humanity. How many of us here this morning are wondering whether 2018 will bring nuclear war? You see? We don't know. We don't know. And the press just seems to want to get everybody all scared out of their wits. Rather than giving us a sense of assurance in anything, they've got everybody stirred up. So we go into the new year a little afraid of what's going to happen, unsure of what's going to happen, but yet we sit and we think about 2017, and we think how when I was afraid in 2017, God gave me hope. We can look back now and see how that happened. And we can know that just as He gave us hope then, He's going to do that in this upcoming year. The hopes and fears of all the years. When they're met in Jesus Christ, you know, without hope, there's going to be fear. Without fear, there's going to be hope. When someone's afraid, it's because they have no hope, nothing to put their hope in. They're trusting, you see. So they're fearful. When they're not fearful and they say to me, I'm not afraid, I know it's going to be okay, it's because they have put their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. So when we think about this, the hopes and fears of all the years, past, present, and future, past, present, and future, we can go in to 2018 knowing that in Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, we have more proof than we ever need. There's no sense in preaching and teaching about the proof anymore, because we are intelligent enough to understand that God has given us in His Word the when, the why, the how, and the where. He's answered all those questions. So it's time that we as Christians today in 2017 and in 2018 take this step of faith to put our hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that no matter what's going to happen to us this year, this new year, if we put our hope in Jesus Christ, we're going to be blessed, we're going to find peace because He's the Prince of Peace. We're going to find hope, and that hope is going to carry us through. You know, I always say this to people, faith is not a leap. It's not a leap off of a cliff. That's not faith. That's not the faith of the Bible. Faith is taking a step up. Because every time you take a step of faith to get closer to God, that's what happens. You get closer to God. Sometimes that step's a pretty big one. Sometimes there are a lot of them. However, when we take those steps, that brings us closer to God. And in fact, the hopes and fears of all the years, past, present, and future, are met in a place called Bethlehem in the manger. And this not only exalts God as omniscient because He knew, it shows us He knew because He told us through the prophets that He knew this was going to happen, and He promised it to us, and it gave us hope, and it has happened now, so now we can go forward knowing that His promises to us are still going to give us hope if we just trust in Him. And we may not be able to see the answers in 2 seconds or 5 minutes or even 5 hours. But next year when we reach this day, we'll be able to look back and say, wow, what an awesome God we have. Look what He's brought me through. Look what He's brought me through and how He's carried me through. Paul told the Romans that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I'm going to read that again. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's what the Scriptures do. They show us that God is in control. He always has been and He always will be. And Paul finishes this section of Romans by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when we put our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us and removes the fear and removes the doubt and removes the weakness and strengthens us, encourages us, and gives us peace to know that God's in control, that He always has been and He always will be. From cover to cover, He's protected His people, hasn't He? From January 1st to today, He's protected us, hasn't He? And we have a great God to be thankful for, a God that is not only omniscient and already knows what's ahead in this year, but it confirms that Jesus is His Son and He's our Messiah. And if there's any bit of advice that I can give you, that God can give you, that His Word can give you, it's that we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understandings, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He'll guide our paths. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank You for Your Word that